As I said earlier this morning, it's the second of these seven I am statements that Jesus made that we're considering. In fact, Jesus as the light of the world, I preached on, I think it was two or three Christmases ago. And so if you recognize some of the material this morning, you're not going mad. You're not feeling deja vu. You really were here. But I don't want to leave it out. And as there are newcomers among us, I therefore want to return to this great theme. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And then in chapter 8, verse 12, because light is a very big theme in John's Gospel, Jesus spoke again to the people. This is in chapter 8, verse 12. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, I don't know about you, but I am finding these darker mornings and evenings not a lot of fun at this time of the year. And I know we make adjustments, don't we, and accommodations, and we try to compensate by shifting the clocks an hour, but I'm not fooled. I'm not fooled, not for one minute. I suppose I'm not a fan of the dark, full stop. But I do recall when our children were young being in a cave system in Derbyshire, and the guide momentarily switched off the lights, and the darkness was so profound that in seconds the whole group was utterly disorientated. We lost all sense of direction. However, in a situation like this, even the weakest light makes all the difference. And so after a few seconds, one little girl, my daughter, pressed the button on her toy glowworm, and every eye was on it. And the place was transformed, although the guide wasn't very impressed. Now, I've actually brought a picture of the perpetrator that I'm hoping Ian's going to bring up. There she is. I shared this last Sunday morning on the Outer Hebrides. They thought that was a photo of me when I was a child. But I had to say, no, not at all. This is Eddie. I'm Kieran. This is Eddie. You need to get it right. But in a cave that was cathedral-like in its size, even when plunged into profound darkness, Eddie made all the difference. Really did. Now, Jesus taught that the world is a profoundly dark place. He spoke about a spiritual darkness so profound that every human heart is blinded by it, and no human light can dispel it. But then the Gospel of John begins telling us Jesus came, the true light that gives light to everyone. And later he would stand in the temple grounds during a festival in which light was very important, and he would announce this second great I am statement. He would say, "I am the light of the world." And even today, in the midst of profound darkness worldwide, this light cannot be extinguished. And so this morning, I want us to ask, in the time that we have, in what sense was and is Jesus the light of the world? If he says, "I am the light of the world," in what sense was he and is he the light of the world? Well, first of all, as light of the world, he reveals the truth about God to us. This is foundational. Jesus reveals the truth about God to us. John says in 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only," he's talking about Jesus, "he has made him known." Now, how does Jesus make God known? Is it his teaching? Well, certainly he taught like no other man. He spoke with an authority on life and spiritual matters that the common man and the scholar both found arresting and convincing. And undeniably, there is a godly quality to the Lord's teaching. It points to God. But Jesus reveals the truth about God not just by telling us, but by showing us God in his actions. By coming into the world, he shows us a God who wants us to know him. Why else would he send his son into the world unless he wanted us to know him? And by coming among us and ministering to the whole range of human need, he shows us a God who wants us to know that he cares. He wants us to know that he cares, especially by dying on the cross. Because by that death, he reveals in God such a love for sinners that if forgiving them means his death, he will die that death. What love is that? Jesus said there is no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, of course, by that death, he also reveals a God who takes sin seriously. Seriously enough to condemn it in his own son. And seriously enough, or ultimately, in those who reject him. And so the cross is at one moment such a proclamation of the love of God for sinners, and at the very same time, an exposure of the depth of God's reaction to human sin, in that for it to be forgiven, his own son would have to die for each of us, die the death our sin deserves. And this is why, of course, the gospel is such good news. It's good news in the light of the fact that if it didn't exist, the news would be terrible. Sin would be visited by God's judgment upon all, as in fact it will save those that trust the Savior. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And by sending his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And so before I go on to my next point, have we accepted this love? Have we sensed this love, felt this love, heard of this love? And by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, known the Holy Spirit, pour this love into our hearts, which of course is what Paul says in Romans. How important that is. And that's why I'm here. It's to share this gospel. Not that you might hear something that lifts us a little, but rather hear something and hear a word and hear the Lord call us to receive him who loved you so much as to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. And so Jesus reveals the truth about God to us. But secondly, as light of the world, he reveals the truth about ourselves, too. He reveals the truth about ourselves. Further on in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Now, have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror, in a room full of bright light? It can be very painful. Not when you're a teenager. You can't find a mirror clear enough or lights bright enough if you're a teenager. But for most of us, looking into a mirror in a room full of bright lights is very painful. Every little defect is exposed. Nothing can escape the unforgiving clarity that the light allows. And of course, modern digital cameras get everything. They miss nothing. Great if you're photographing scenery, but if you're photographing yourself, I'd rather not. I honestly can't understand this very modern craze for selfies. I just don't know where that has come from. And so that people can take even more exciting selfies, they have sticks that they'll put their phone on so that they can see themselves from different angles. It's definitely not something that I want doing for me. If I must be photographed, I want a very old camera with a dodgy lens in the shaky hand of a 104-year-old. Then I have an excuse for what comes out the other end. You see, light exposes blemishes and imperfections. Socrates, the great philosopher, had a friend called Alcibiades, who said to Socrates, "Socrates, I hate you. For every time I meet you, you show me what I really am." And I think we get that, don't we? We're told Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. And when the light of Jesus breaks into our dark lives, not only do we see God for who he is, but we see ourselves for who we really are. And it's not a pretty sight. In contrast to his self-sacrificial love, I see my own self-serving love. I see my me-centeredness. I see my self-absorption. I see my acquisitiveness, my materialism. And surely we all see our worship and serving of created things rather than the Creator. It is a painful thing to have Christ the light exposed to us the darkness of our hearts and the emptiness of our souls. And he does this to everybody. And he goes on doing it in churches. For in churches, he's forever having to expose the self-righteous, the self-important, the self-serving motives of those who make a pretense of serving him when all the while we're serving ourselves. You know, the Scottish preacher Alexander White was a great preacher. And a lady in his congregation would, at the end of every service, fawn over him and tell him what a man of God he was and how great he was. And he was getting fed up with listening to this woman fawn over him. And we read in his biography, he said to the woman finally, "If you knew my heart, you'd slap my face. If you knew my heart, you'd slap my face." There's honesty. There's the light of Christ exposing to Alexander White the truth concerning himself. When the light of Jesus exposes our true selves to ourselves, it's painful. Think of Peter. "Go away from me, Lord," he said on one occasion. Why go away from me, Lord? Was Peter busy? Not at all. "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." True encounter with Jesus brings about a realization about ourselves. And it is this, that we are sinners. We are fallen, we are broken, we are children of wrath, saved for the intervention of Jesus the Savior on the cross for our sake. But why does Jesus do this? Why does he expose the worst in us? He exposes our true selves to us because he has an answer. He has an answer. He can put our wrong right. He can deal with our sin and our lives. And this brings us to our final thing that we can say about Jesus. Thirdly, as light of the world, he shows us the life that is truly life. The life that is truly life. And this is why Jesus came. He came to reveal a holy God. Let's make no mistake about that. He came to reveal to each of us our fallen and broken selves. But he came to reveal that by his death on the cross, each one of us can be reconciled again to God, and that is the root of our problem. And by the gift of his Holy Spirit, we can be renewed from the center of our lives. The Lord Jesus, in coming, not only forgives, but pours his Holy Spirit into each believing life. And he does this to transform us from the center, to alter the polarity of our lives, from our hearts, which is the biblical expression for our deepest, innermost selves. And this is what the Lord Jesus came to do. Yes, to die upon a cross that we guilty sinners could be forgiven, but then on the day of Pentecost, to pour out his Spirit that every believing soul then and since would know themselves no longer just part of another club, but new creations. Those whom the Holy Spirit has transformed from within and deep within in the heart. How wonderful a thing that is. You see, Jesus came to reveal to us life, and life more abundant. Life more abundant. And that's why he came. Now, there was a story in an American newspaper years ago that I've shared, and some of you will recognize this. It was about a pilot who was flying a single-engined aeroplane toward a small country airport. It was late in the day, and before he could get into position in order to land, night fell quickly, and in the end, he could see nothing. He had no lights on the plane, and there were no lights on the ground. And so the pilot started to circle in his plane, and the darkness deepened, and his fuel was low, and disaster seemed inevitable. Then, according to the report, someone on the ground heard the sound of the circling plane, realized what was happening, and drove their car with lights on back and forth, up and down the small runway to mark it out, and then sat at one end of that runway with the lights on full beam to show the pilot where to land. All the pilot had to do was follow the light, and he would be safe. All he had to do was follow the light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! You know, for this light in a world full of darkness, praise the Lord! For the light in your life that the Holy Spirit is, praise the Lord for this! For this is a wondrous thing that the Lord has done and continues to do. Now, how do we begin to follow Jesus? Forgive me, I'm going to have to be autobiographical here and talk about myself. How do we begin to follow Jesus? Well, it begins when we believe that he exists. It has to begin there, when we believe that he exists. Now, for me, I've every reason not to believe that Jesus existed. With my own home background and all that I'd seen from those that claimed God was on their side, then Jesus was not somebody who I wanted to follow, I have to be honest. But at about the age of 20, one night I went into a hotel for something to eat. And most of you know this. But a young man came over to my table. He told me about Jesus. He asked if he could pray for me, which at the time I thought was the wackiest thing ever. But I didn't want to insult him, and somehow I felt there was a dignity about this occasion. I had to let him pray for me, which he did. And pretty much from that moment, without going into detail, I've believed that Jesus Christ exists. I believe from that moment that he exists. In Hebrews 11 it says, "He who comes to God must believe that he exists." Now, a few months later, I sat in my then very small bedsit, and I prayed to the Lord. I admitted my sin to God, and I asked God for his forgiveness, and I asked that I would know him as a presence in my life. It wasn't an emotional experience like in the hotel, which was very emotional. It was more consciously done. It was more intentional. It was more rational. And I took the promise of God's word, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, as my confidence that all was well. And ever since, I suppose, I've been trying to do what the young man did for me and what you try to do with those who are around you. Tell people about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Now, some might think, I suppose, when they hear the story that I tell, it's all just emotion. We happen to know you'd had a few drinks on you that night. It's all just emotion. The young man met you at a very vulnerable moment in your life. Now, I have to admit, that is possible. That's logically possible. But this has happened to millions. This has happened to millions. Are all of them emotionally unstable? Are we all emotionally unstable? Don't say yes. I know we're all a bit dodgy, but don't say yes. We're not all emotionally unstable. Some of us are very rational and very clear thinking. A few years ago, and Bill and Leslie have a part in this, a few years ago I preached at Tillicoultry Baptist Church. I'd never been to Tillicoultry in all my life, but they arranged it, wanted rid of me, a break. So I went along and met your son and then went in and took the service. I preached there. I shared my testimony of over 40 years previously. And for something that happened 500 miles at least distant. And after the service, a middle-aged man came forward to speak to me. And I could see by his face he was concerned and serious. And he came forward to speak to me, and to my shock, he described the very same hotel in Plymouth that I walked into that night, where he too had walked into and met the same young man, heard the same message, and came to believe in the same God too. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? Crazy. We looked at each other with tears rolling down our cheeks because this was God's doing. This was the Lord at work. Not Kieran, not even him. But he sat there looking more and more surprised as I shared the testimony and then walked forward and talked of a night when he too went into a little hotel in Plymouth and described it perfectly. And met the same young man who prayed for him too. And there he is in Tillicoultry Baptist Church. You see, he too, like me, reached out for Jesus and found him. And discovered that he is not far from any one of us. And this is so true. And therefore, I encourage you to take seriously the light of the world. He is shining that light into this dark world, into this dark country, and will occasionally shine that light into our dark lives, because the purpose of the Father in sending him is to transform us in the way that he has predestined from all eternity, that we should become like his Son. This is what the light is doing. It is exposing the darkness, that it might replace it with the light and life of the risen Christ. Hallelujah! What a gospel! If you are here this morning and you still don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then come up during our last prayer. Allow me to pray for you. Allow me to lay my hands upon you and invite you to accept and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that you too may know what it is to have your native darkness dispelled and the light and love and life of Christ made yours. Hallelujah. I am the light of the world. What words. What words. Our Father, we thank you for your dear Son. We thank you for everything he came and did for us, broken sinners. We thank you for the way, with a love that is beyond us, he ascended the cross to die for each of us, that we today may know the forgiveness of our sins and the outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, make this real to everyone in this hall this morning. Make it real in our lives, transform us and change us, and use us as those that have the life that is truly life. We ask it all in your name and for your sake. Amen.